We're continuing in the series. We're near the end of the great book of 2 Samuel. It's funny, I had my notes already done. At the very top it said, for the last time. No, not quite. We talk about the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. You will never forget this line. You will never forget this when you see it somewhere else for the whole rest of your life. Because our lives are that way. In fact, I will say that near the end of next week. Our lives are this way. We experience the thrill of victory in our lives when we inquire of the Lord and walk in His Word, walk in His ways, make His light and a lamp to our path. And we walk in the agony of defeat when we ignore God, we shake our fist in God's face, and we turn from God. My job for the last few months and the last few weeks, in fact, probably more in the days to come, yes, has been to teach on some things, but to also encourage you, yes. But the bottom line, and what I've been doing for the last few minutes, is to equip you. What do we don't have today? We don't have supplies. Baby formula, that's not an accident. Fuel, that's not an accident. The prices are not an accident. It's designed to continue to break. But I've come to ignite you as children of God. Do you know that in the midst of the worst reports and the biggest fear, that you can have something inside of you that stands strong and you're not just blowing all to pieces? You're not running around in circles pulling your hair out. What am I going to do? The sky is falling. I see some skies falling right now, but I know my foundation. I know the Word, plus I got a trump card in my back pocket. I know how this is going to end up. I know who I am. I know who I belong to, and I know who He is. Don't you? How many of you have lived in a neighborhood? And there was always some old lady who was always knew something about the whole neighborhood, always had it going. And you're out in the street, all of us, we can see some old lady on our street right there. She's like that woman that we read about last week. Go back and I'll throw his head over the wall, you know. And it was always, boy, who's your mama? Who's your daddy? They'd want to know. Well, this is, I know who my daddy is. I know who my daddy is, so I'm not afraid. Why am I here today? I'm disappointed Tyler's not here today, because when he was in school, he had one of his Bible classes in school. He studied some folks that were important people in church history, and one was a female missionary, and I wanted to quote her on a Mother's Day today. And Linda and Tyler really got into it, and they read a lot of her quotes. And she was a great teacher and a woman of God, a missionary woman, and her name was Henrietta Mears. You might look, she's some great quotes. Listen to this one. This is my job today. Your congregants are not bowls to be filled. Stop right there. Most guys think that they're supposed to get you happy and singing and swinging from the lights when you leave. He said, no, your congregants are not bowls to be filled, but they're torches to be lighted. I'm to give you the light. I'm to send you out so that you will shine right now. Why are we going through this drill today? To light you up, to brighten you up, to set you on fire right now. Henrietta Mears laid it out for us right now. This is the Word of God for us. This is the Word of the Lord for us today. Hey, take that picture and send it to Tyler and tell him we were thinking about him right there in that deal, baby. Do that right now. In chapter 22, we read David's, what we called last week, David's last song. And that last song was his last recorded song, was a song of deliverance. Now, when we read this next chapter, and we're going into chapter 23 in just a minute, it's titled, the subtitle of it is David's Last Word. Now, when it says, it doesn't mean David's deathbed words. It doesn't mean his last words. It means his last official pronouncement, his last word that he was delivering as an oracle of God to his people. It was not the final family, and you'll see that later on when we move into 1 Kings. And so as this happens, this is called David's last word, not last words, but his last official word. You want to know something about the word? Forget what the newspaper said. Forget what the news said. Here's what the Word of God said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, and I love the way the Message Bible says it. Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies. He's standing right alongside God, and I love this, and what He says goes. Is that way cool? What He says goes. He was the first one that said, because I'm your daddy, and I said so right there. He's the first one to ever make that statement right now. So that is the God that I bring to you as I light your torches and send you out the door. But what a journey this has been. I've used different quotes throughout different to add emphasis, but I'm only going to use one quote that I've used before, because it's a little bit bulky a bit, but I think it surely tells the story about why we're doing what we do today. And it's a quote from Pastor Robert Morris, and this is why this word is so powerful today. He said, if Scripture is just another literary work like Shakespeare, see, it's a good book, it tells good stories. Well, so why did Jesus use it, though, when he overcame temptation? See, there's power in the word. He used the word. Three times Jesus said, it is written. Tell you what, try to quote Shakespeare when the devil comes at you. It won't rebuke Satan. To be or not to be. Kill all the lawyers. I don't know. Those are some of the things he said that. It's not just a story. It's not just a good book. Our old pal John Hagee says, it's not a good book. Gone with the Wind is a good book. He said, but this is the living word of God. I'm lighting your torch today. A great, interesting last two chapters in this book. Some writers say that these last two chapters could be called David's memories and David's mistakes. It's a good way to look back. So we look at chapter 2. We look at verse 23. It's called David's last words, but his actual last words will be recorded in 1 Kings. We're going to hear from him the last time. But here's what it says in 2 Samuel. These are the last words, not deathbed, as I said, but official, inspired of the Lord words. Here's what he said. David, the son of Jesse. He's talking about himself. Is this way cool? David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. Notice, then he says, and David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. Notice the progression there. Remember when they made fun of him as a boy? Hey, that's Jesse's boy. That's Jesse's son. But notice what he said. And he was Jesse's son. He was a man that was raised on high. He was a man anointed from God. And his reputation finally is going to be David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Bottom line is God appointed him to all four of those descriptions. And that's the leader you want to look to. David was one, his job, as even in his history and in his legacy, was to light the torch in each heart, to encourage them right now. A.W. Tozer said it this way, never follow any leader until you see the oil on his forehead. And that's what happened. And he was a boy, and he was anointed. Samuel was a boy, he was anointed. Different ones were anointed throughout the scripture. If the anointing's on it, follow them. Jesus actually observed this concept when he read a prophetic book in a temple one day, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. He's saying, I'm the one to follow. I have been anointed. So these are strong words. God anointed David for each of those. So in verse 2 of chapter 23, he said, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. Just like Jesus kind of quoted. His words are upon my tongue. Now you're going to see a personality of David right here near the end. He is aging. He's reflective. He is grateful. He has a reflective heart. He knows who he is. He knows who he belongs to. He knows how he got here. He's at a reflective point in his life. This is big. And look out. Typical as last week. You're getting a testimony of his, but he's also teaching me and you a lesson. You get a testimony and a teaching just like last week, but it's a little bit different. And here's what he said in verse 3. The God of Israel spoke. Isn't that wild? The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me. I want y'all to know it's to me. And here's what he said. The one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after the rain. It's bright. The word is bright. There's no darkness in him or his word at all. And I love this. You remember, it might have been last week. Might have been last week. At the end where he said, God, let this blessing not only be upon me, but for those who would come after me, you remember? And I told you the story. That's a legal type thing. And those who are not even living, the blessing continues on. And God granted that. So here's where he goes. He said, is this not the family God has chosen? That's really kind of a lift out that you see that he wrote in Psalm 103. He said, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. Yes, he made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement, and I love these two words together. Paul, this is the one I was talking about. He said, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and it is guaranteed in every detail. That is way cool. It has been arranged. It's been guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and my success. What covenant are you talking about? David said, my covenant, it's been agreed upon. It's been guaranteed. It has been arranged. What covenant is that? Back to the beginning. A very good place to start. Genesis 17, verse 7, where God says, and I will establish my covenant between me, you, and your descendants. David's carrying on. Descendants after you. In their generation, do you know that the word of God is not just for some old lady that lived 100 years ago or just an old person that lived? It is right now for me. It is for me. It's for my children. It's for my children's children and their children. That same promise is there because God said it's to you in every generation that will follow. That's the relationship that I have. It's an everlasting covenant. To you and your descendants after you. That was said. Prophet Ezekiel even said it this way. He said, and I will establish. By the way, the New Living, instead of establish, it actually uses the word, I will reaffirm. Got it? God says, and this is the covenant David's talking about. I will reaffirm my covenant with you, and then you will know that I am God. All right, now I'm hopping now for the next few minutes. Let's take a quick ride. You ready? Chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. He said, but the godless, that's in the New Living. If you're following in another, maybe a King James or New King James, or you might see the sons of Belial. And actually the translation of that, they were worthless. They were vicious. In fact, one compound word called them a whole bunch of vicious worthlessness. How's that being said about somebody? The godless are like the thorns to be thrown away. Who have we talked about in the verse before? Those who God will establish his covenant. Not only does he arrange it, but he guarantees it in Jesus' name. They're like thorns, for they tear the hand that touches them. See those pretty flowers and those thorns aren't taken off and you grab your hand and you're holding it there. Something sticks you. You've been enticed by the beauty. You lean into it. But boy, you pay a price. It sticks. That's the way they are. And one must use iron tools to chop them down or take them out, I like to say. And they will be totally consumed by fire. That's not just a story about plants and bushes. That's a picture of what we're dealing with in the world today. Those thorny folks, those thorny things, they will be cut away. They'll be chopped down, and they will be consumed. So David now is in a reflective mood, and for the next few minutes, he starts telling war stories. He starts telling war stories. Some of you have a grandpa that used to love to tell the old stories, the war stories, or your mama or your daddy or an old friend. They would tell the war stories. Well, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to hit some names here, and they won't be up there for a few minutes yet. But here's let me show you this real quick. He said, if you have your phone, you can follow me. If you have your Bible, I'm in verse 8, and I'm going to paraphrase some of it as we go. He said, these are the names of David's mightiest warriors. He knows the rule and reign is coming to an end. He wants to honor these guys. He's honoring his mighty warriors. He's telling war stories. He names one guy by the name of Jashobeam. He talks about him. He said he's one of the leaders of the three. He actually said he's the best one of the group. He said one time, he said, this guy took a spear and killed 800 enemies in one single battle. This dude was bad. He was bad. Again, something impossible to man. Man scoffs at, man can't believe. But with God, all things are possible. He said, this is the mightiest of the guys. He took out 800 people with one spear. Then he named the next one. He named Eleazar. And he tells a war story about he and Eleazar in a battle. He said, one time we stood together against some Philistines, and the whole army of Israel had fled. And it said, he actually wiped out Philistines until his hand was too tired to even lift the sword. But the Lord even gave him a great victory. The rest of the army did not even return until it was time to collect the plunder. I mean, you know, that's human nature. Then he names another one of the three. These are his three all-stars. Shema. He named Shema. He said one time that they had things going on and the Philistines were there, and Shema held his ground in the middle of a field, and he beat back a Philistine army all by himself, and the Lord brought about great victory. So these are mighty, mighty exploits. Why? Were they good? Were they talented? Yes, but the biggest thing is this: God was with them. Now, he's giving the list of his mightiest warriors. Then watch this time. He's talking about the three now. This is verse 13. It should be up there. Once during the harvest, David was trapped in a cave of Adullam. Now, how many of you ever remember a time in your life that you were trapped in a cave? You've been trapped in an emotional cave, spiritual cave, a literal cave of business and things like that were very difficult right now. He said, the Philistine army, they were camped all around us, he said. And the three of them, by the way, there was 30 of them in the actual group. David keeps changing the number as the story goes on. I'll just tell you that right now. It's not going to end up with 3 or 30. He just keeps thinking, hey, and I forgot this one. Have you ever planned a party and you forgot to invite so-and-so? That's what David's doing right here, right now. He said the three among the 30 of the elite fighters went down there. David was staying in a stronghold at the time. The Philistine had occupied the town near Bethlehem, it says. And in the meantime, while he is there, it said David says, longingly to his men. You know, David is telling the story, and David just kind of, he's thinking out loud. He's like, well, you guys know, mom thinks out loud, and she said, man, it's warm in here, and you just automatically get up and go turn the fan on, don't you? She didn't tell you to turn the fan on, but she sends that message. He said, oh, how I'd love some of that good water from the well by Bethlehem. So these three guys that he mentioned, that he's honoring, they broke through the lines. I mean, they risked their lives. They drew water from the well of the gate, and they brought it back to David. But watch this now. Watch this. This shows the character of David. It is also a prophetic picture of things to come, by the way. It said, but when it came to David, I think David realized the work and all of that and the suffering his other troops were going through. And he wanted to say, he said, but he refused to drink it. Instead, David poured it out as an offering to the Lord. Wow. The very thing he loved and was hoping for, he gave it to the Lord. Verse 17, he said, Lord forbid that I should drink this thing. This water is, now watch this, he understood. This water is as precious as the blood of the men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. These are the examples of the exploits of the three. I read that a few times. And here's what I wrote. At that very moment, a revelation was birthed in David's heart. And he likely did not have complete understanding, but it actually was a revelation of what would happen with the Messiah. We see there's something in David of insight and revelation, although he did not know the players who would be coming down. He knew something was up. In Psalm 22, David even wrote this. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. That's exactly what Jesus spoke. He was speaking a prophetic thing. So I think these things intermeld. Which happened first, I'm not quite sure, whether the story happened first, the telling of the story, or what he wrote later in the psalm. But it could have been just, I don't know where it came, but that is actually part of the story. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53, now he wasn't around to even hear this. Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And then the prophetic, he was numbered with his transgressors between them. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. It's a strong, humbling picture, isn't it? But at the same time, he's honoring those three. By the way, it'll always get down to the three, by the way. in all the stories. Well, he's not finished. So you had a hint that there was 30 of them. So he starts clicking some of them off. I'm not going to read them all off, but I'm going to tell you about them in just a minute. He said, Abishai, you remember that. I'm in verse 13 if you're going to follow, was the brother of Joab. He was the leader of the 30. You've seen him before. Verse 19, he was the most famous of the 30. And he was the commander of the 30. Y'all remember the story about him? And he goes through all of the, he was the most famous of all of them. But I am going to stop and talk to you about something here that is a story of then, a story of now, and a story of the future of what we can believe for. He points out another man. He pointed him out in verse 20. There was also a man named Benaiah. He's called a valiant warrior. He did many heroic deeds. Historians say that Benaiah was a man of great character. He was a man of great grace. He was a man of great integrity. And from what they can see out of all the men that will be named, he is the only one who was a priest who became a warrior. Okay? He was a priest, and he became a warrior. He was raised to another level there. Many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions at Moab. Another time, now listen to this story. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit, and he killed it. Stop right there. No, I'm going to come back to that. Verse 21. Once, or he could say another time, he was only armed with a club. He killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. He wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, turned around, and killed him with it. That's cool. That's when you cheer in the movies. Deeds like these made, but not, in other words, there were more. Deeds like these made him famous as the three mightiest warriors. See, the list is getting bigger. He was more honored than any members of the 30 of his warriors, though he was not even one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. Let's go back to that verse. Sherry, go back to that word in 20, the second part. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and he killed it. Let's stop right here. Let me use something from illustration to me. There are people, there are singers, okay? There are singers that can't sing, or they think they can't lead unless they got a 20-piece band and they got lights and smoke and haze in the room and strobes. Those are fun to have. But you got to be able to stand flat-footed and sing, whether it's just two people there, whether it's just a piano, sometimes without a piano, because that's you need to know how to do that. There's some people that figure, you know, hey, I'll be a warrior for God, but I want all the conditions to be perfect. I want everything to be in line. I want the military behind me. I want the guns behind me. I want it all happening. And God let David tell this story, and he told three facts of this story that are, number one, highly unlikely, but quite miraculous. And I think it's here for you and for me to know that it's not going to be perfect at some times. It's not going to be right sometimes, but God will keep you. God will enable you. God will lift you up. Now watch this situation right here in the story. It says, on a snowy day, first off, that's the worst of conditions. That's the worst of conditions. Why do you think they don't enclose the stadium at Green Bay in New England? Because they want the worst of conditions so that when that Florida team comes up or some soft team comes up, they're going to have a hard time because those are the worst conditions. You can't run. You can't plant your feet. You can't turn. It's cold. Your hands on a snow. That is the worst of conditions. You need to be. Now, I could see that he's out in the plane one day and he sees, like, come on, dude, let's go right now. And he's got a tree here. He's got rocks here, you can do it. Said on a snowy day, that's the worst of conditions. He chased, notice it doesn't say the lion chased him. He chased the lion. So here you are, you got the worst of conditions, and in my mind, the worst of enemies. If I got to fight a lion, I need some artillery. You understand that? I need some artillery. I need to have, I gotta hedge all my bets because I want to make sure everything is right and I want the sun shining in his eye so he can't quite see me there. I want it all done right before I can. So here we are on a snowy, stormy day. The worst of conditions. He chased the lion, the worst of enemies, into a pit. In a pit, there is only one way in and one way out. I at least want to fight the lion if I have a back door. But that means they're going to be face to face down there. The worst of conditions, the worst of enemies, and the worst of places. That kind of sounds like a God that says to Jesus, hey, get the boys lunch and let's watch what we'll do. Kind of sounds like a God that says to Jesus, tell her to get some more water in those pots. Same God that speaks to Jesus that says, take up your bed and walk. Same God that says to Lazarus, you know what to do. Lazarus, come on out. Death's an awful enemy. You may be in the worst of conditions right now. You may think that it can't get any worse. I'm going to lovingly tell you it can, and it will. But in the worst of conditions, facing the worst of enemies, in the worst of places, he was still victorious. That's a story you tell. That's a book that you write about this. Isn't that wonderful? What does this story tell me, and why is this story here? I think the bottom line to me says this: if I'm willing to let God use me, he will do great things through me, and God will get the glory. Well, then David goes on the honor roll, and I won't name them all, but I have something to say about them. In fact, it opens up in verse 24 and says, the other members of the 30 included. The first one he mentions was Asahel, that's the other brother of Joab. I want to say something about this. I want to tell you something I did three times this week. Do you remember back some time ago when we talked about the genealogy when it was written in the scriptures and all the names were there? Of course, all of us as children and even us as adults, we start the first part of Matthew and we don't really read until we get to the second chapter because, you know, that's like, you know, I got punished one time. My grandmother sent me into a room. I was about 7 or 8. And she said, you go read your Bible. And she said, there's a New Testament. You need to read your Bible in there. And I was punished. And it's a true story. And I went there for a while and I read it. And she said, you read your Bibles? Yes. Well, they say, I don't know. What do you mean? I said, it's just a whole people begat a bunch of other people. I didn't even know what begat was. I didn't know that, you know. Well, we read that and we go by their names. But the genealogies and the names are there to let you know two things. They were real people, not fairy tales. They were real people. They had families, relatives, and friends who knew their names. This is not a made-up story. And also, it lets you know that there was actually with the line of Jesus in Matthew and the line even Rahab that's in that line, we see how it all comes together. Of all the stories we've heard over and over, nothing has derailed what you're going to read in Matthew 1, if I ever get there. You got it? So, but I want to say something about these people. These are very special men. These are godly men. These are deacons, elders, servants, warriors, teachers, dads, grandpas, business owners. They were in the communities. And you know what I did? Three times. I sat down and I out loud went down each name and I read their name out loud. Never done that before. But I felt at that moment they deserved more than me just standing up saying some of these guys. And maybe I didn't hit their names quite right, but I thanked God for them. Their names were written in that book. Their names were there. Their names were in the Word. They must be somebody. They must be somebody. I read these words over and over. I read the names three times. And I softly and slowly read it. And some of them I had to phonetically kind of pronounce it out there. But I just wanted them to know how much I appreciate them today. how much I appreciate what they did. Not only what they did, but who they were, and not only their service of God, but the way they served David. The way they served God's man. I read their names. Let it be when this is all over that someone will read our names and count us as faithful. But I read their names, all 30 of them. And I looked at each one. I didn't do as well pronouncing all their fathers and grandfathers, but I made sure I said each one of their names 3 times out loud out of my mouth. I honor these men. I honor you as servants of God. We pray for Nancy today. I think Nancy knows what it means to be in a snowy pit against a lion. And brave and courageous. And I honor her today. And others that have come before us. By the way, there's one name in here that I will read. He's named all of them. And remember, this is David writing this. And I'll just read it for you. Verse 39, he's got a verse all to himself. Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Remember when he said there's 30 of them? Well, there's 37 now. The list keeps growing. Uriah was a great soldier who stood as a reminder of David's great sin. And David knew this was a good man. This was a warrior. And for David to stand up and to write that, he could have put him in the middle of the pack there. That's how we would have done that. We'd have gone so-and-so, so-and-so, Uriah, so-and-so, so-and-so. And we'd have just done the list there hoping that they would go on. But he stopped in the very last thought of this chat right here. He says, Uriah the Hittite. David did the God thing when he honored his mighty men. You do a God thing when you honor, when you see people serving, when you bless them. But these are special men. Somebody might say in the mindset, yeah, but you know, they're all special. No, yes, it is true that all men are created equal before God and before the law, but all people are not equal in their gifts. They're not equal in their abilities, and they are certainly not equal in the rewards they receive for what they've done with their gifts and abilities. Got it? And these are guys, there were other warriors too, but there was something that made them rise up a little further than the others. And to recognize them, we're not supposed to recognize them today. We're supposed to give, we got a participation trophy mindset. Sure, give them something for doing it, but there's got to be something special for those who, it's Bible. In fact, the guy who had a lot and did something with it, the master blessed him even more. That's scripture. We're all created at this, but there are things, gifts and abilities that God gives. What did we do with those things? God will measure us individually by what we do with the gifts he has given to each of us. In closing, as I land this plane this morning, he's named 37 names. Some of them you've seen off and on during the story. He has left out one name in the 37. He's already gone 7 over what he said he was going to do. But there's one name that he does not list in. Does anybody know what name that was that he did not mention? The name Joab. You have seen Joab from day one in this story. And I gave you a little pre-warning about Joab. Joab was a mighty warrior. Yes, he was. But a lot of times Joab calculated where he was going to land to make sure his landing was better for Joab. And Joab, whenever there was something going on, Joab always had the ear for something else. Do you know that in the last days when he's getting, talk about getting left out of the will. I mean, here he is right here. He's listed 37 names, and one of his army captains, one of his nephews is there, been side by side with him, but he's killed. Joab even killed some of the 30 that are listed in this right here. And David still, Joab is not there. Is that striking to you? Well, here's what's going to happen. You will know more about this, and you will understand it more when we get into the book of 1 Kings. So the thrilling episode will have to wait. This word is so rich, but I have to stop today right here. Next week, though, David's great, but David gets in trouble again. I mean, he's old, and he got in trouble again. He's got a problem, and it's kind of neat the way this thing turns out right now. He gets in trouble with God again, but it is also, there's going to be another monumental revelation action that takes place that still teaches us today. So I don't leave you swinging from the lights today, but I've lit your torches. I've lit your torches. Walk out with the light as he is in the light. Let him do great things in you. In Jesus' name, let's all stand.